Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are present with every person here and in every group that is meeting in separate homes. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. And we do thank you that it is in your word that we have a mirror image of who you are. Thank you for reflecting back to us all of your beautiful, wonderful characteristics and your nature. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live within us, that we then might magnify and manifest you to the world. So I pray that you just be with Kay this morning. Holy Spirit, would you direct each person here to share, God, what you have taught them or what they have on their heart. And we thank you, we thank you, thank you for Tom Wright and his amazing ability to bring the cookies down to the bottom shelf so that we can partake. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and greatness and for what you'll do today among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that. And isn't that the truth? He does have this amazing way of bringing the cookies to the bottom shelf. I love that. Okay, so if you don't have your book and you have like your, you know, if you have your email available, I emailed yesterday everybody the first lesson, so that if you didn't get the book yet, the book is available at Logos in Snyder Plaza or Amazon or whatever. So we're going to start just with, you know, on lesson one. And I'll just read what N.T. Wright has to say, and then we'll read the scripture along with the questions. So, good morning, girls.
Hello.
One of the most visited exhibits in the famous Irish city of Dublin is the Book of Kells, the center of a special display in Trinity College. This wonderfully ornamented manuscript of the gospel dates to around 8800, which is really incredible to think about, considerably closer in time to the New Testament than us today. The people who arrange the exhibition don't let the public see the gospels themselves straight away. Wisely, they lead you first past several other old books, which prepare you step by step for the great treasure itself. By the time you reach the heart of the exhibition, you have already thought your way back to the world of early Celtic Christianity, to the monks who spent their years of life painstakingly copying out parts of the Bible and lavishly decorating it. You are now ready to appreciate it properly. Luke has done this something similar in the opening of his gospel. His story is, of course, principally about Jesus, but the name Jesus doesn't occur for the first 30 years. Luke knows we will need to prepare our minds and hearts for this story. So he begins with the story of a devout couple going about their daily lives. Okay, so before we get going into this, because this is such a great segue to just a quick Bible overview, because one thing that Luke does that is amazing is that he does, you've got your historian, which is what Candy shared with us last week. You've got each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are written by people that walked with Jesus, and then Matthew, Mark, and John. And then you have Luke, who's this phenomenal historian. And so it's fun to think about it where he's coming from, because he, like Theophilus, knows the words, because they've been a part of Jewish history. And so it's things that they've been studying. And so what I gave y'all is this little Bible overview, because I think it's helpful to be able to go, here's a little part of the story as you pick up your Bible, just to give you an idea of really actually how it's set up, okay? So if you even open your Bible to just the table of contents, it kind of shows you. So for mine, it's listed out in the Old Testament and the New Testament, which really is just two parts of this beautiful love story, because the love story is set into place from Genesis 3, okay, at the beginning, the beginning where order is seen even in creation, okay? And so you have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. The Old Testament is the story that's leading toward the New Testament that involves the covenant, which is the fruition of the New Testament. And so if you look at your table of contents, you have in the first part of your book of the Bible, you have the books of history that are chronologically set into place. And so you have Genesis, which is really part of the patriarchs, all right? And it's the history of the beginning of the world, and then it's the history of the patriarchs. And in Genesis, you've got these terrific really, they seem like they're boring, but they really aren't, because they've got terrific lineages that go through every single person from Adam up until David, okay? And if you look at it, which I'm a dork, I actually wanted to know who was alive when with all those lineages. So I even have a spreadsheet that has all of the, I know, it's goofy. How are you? It's been so long. Y'all. So, and it was, because I was telling the kids, we're reading Genesis with my kids for school, and we were like in Genesis 11 or 12, maybe 11, which was another lineage. And even when you look at the lineage of Noah, it's weird to think that when Noah was born, Adam was still alive. And it's weird to think that when Abraham was alive, Shem was still alive, one of Noah's sons. Because you really do, if you follow the lineages, like it gives me chills. You literally see when the flood comes, there is a line, and everything, every lineage to the left of the line is gone, except for Noah's line, which continues, okay? It's so cool, because it's like, I was telling him one of them today, because you get to these names that are familiar in the lineage where you'll see Abraham's father, and it's like, oh, I know that name, and here comes Abram, you know, and you can go straight back and see that Shem was alive, and it's because sometimes you might go, well, why did they obey? Like, how did they know God? You had someone who lived through the flood that was still a part of the story, and I mean, it's just, it's like, mind-bending, because I think we forget sometimes that these are real people. They're exactly who the Lord chose, because even with Abram's father, and this is in Genesis, you see Abram's father making his way to Canaan, which is the promised land where he is sending Abraham, and his dad dies. And so then it's going to go, and then you get this great promise that is set forth in the book of Genesis 12, where he says, a seed will come through you. And the rest of Genesis 12 is the Lord, I mean, Genesis is the Lord taking care of this nation that he has already set apart through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Joseph, which is, you know, such a crazy story. But he plucked Joseph out of this part of the land to put him in Egypt so that the nation of Abraham, where the seed is coming from, would be safe and have a place to go when the famine came, because the Lord already knew what exactly was going to happen. Even at the end of Genesis, he had told Abraham when he gave him the promise, these people that are going to be in your line, they are going to be prisoners for 400 years, which they were in Egypt. And then at the end of Genesis is kind of when Joseph dies. And he says, carry my bones with you. They have no idea what he's talking about. He really doesn't either, but he doesn't care, because he knows the one who said they will be going to this land. And what a beautiful reminder for them to have during that entire period when they actually are enslaved, to where we get to Exodus. And that's when that book starts. And it's history, all right? So you have the history books up through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you hit 1st and 2nd Samuel, and you hit Judges. And in Judges is when the Lord is actually the king of the nation of Israel, because they did not have a king. He operated through Judges, because he operates through people now, through us. And the Lord was the king. The Lord never stopped being the king, which is sort of evident, because they had to go ask him for a king, you know, and which is what they did in 1st and 2nd Samuel, because the judges were prophets. And they were warriors. And so they really did protect this nation. And then they said, we want a king. Please give us a king so we can be like everybody else, which is where 1 and 2 Samuel come in, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, because those two books are the same history books. They're just repeated, because it's not the only time that he does that, because you have in the New Testament, you have the, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 of the Gospels. It's the same story repeated with different things in it, but the same things in it too, because you have different accounts. Maybe because we really need to know. Like, we need to hear it again. We need to hear it again. We need to hear it again. And so never let that bother you, that we need to hear it again and again and again, because he put it there for us. And it's all the love story woven in every single story is Jesus himself. Like, if you say, show me who you are when you come to this book, get ready, because he will show you where he is. When they hit the rock of Meribah, you know, when Moses and water comes out of that rock, and it says, living water. It is absolutely like a picture of Christ. And it's like, show me where you are in this book. I want to see. And you'll see him come alive throughout the entire story, because he is the story and you're the reason he wrote it, because he loves you. He loves you. Okay. And so you have those history books, and then you have the poetic books, which really are so beautiful. And in that you have the Psalms, you have Ecclesiastes, you have, you know, Job is really considered a poetic book that's part of the history book, because they think that was written in Genesis, during the time of Genesis. And then you have the major and the minor prophets, which are major and minor simply for one reason only, and that is the length of the book. So there goes the mystery. It's only because of the size, okay? And some of the prophets are written, they are all written in the time of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Some are before the nation of Israel is exiled. Some are during the time that the nation is exiled. And some are post when they were exiled, when they've gone back, okay? And in this little thing, it kind of goes through all of it. I read it and I was like, oh, I wish I had included a few more things. So welcome to the typo queen. It is not perfect, but whatever. And so anyway, and it kind of goes through each of the periods. And then you have 400 has got to be an interesting number, because you have 400 years that they're in exile. You have 400 years of the judges, which is fascinating. And then you have 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. All right. And that's where we're coming in today, which I think is worth talking about, because Zechariah, who we are about to read about, he knew the story. Zechariah was in the lineage of Aaron, which means it goes all the way back to Moses, all right? He's in that lineage, and he's a Levite priest, all right? And these priests are set aside to go into the temple during certain times of the year, and they cast lots, which that was a way they would ask the Lord, who is the person that's supposed to do this, okay? We don't really do that anymore. The other day, I was like, why? I was sitting there going, why don't we cast lots now? And I was sort of like, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. I mean, it was sort of like, he lives in you. And I was like, oh, yes, thank you so much for that. And so this history, he knew it, which means that he knew the promise that was given to Abraham, which means he knew what happened in Genesis 3 when sin entered the world and it was already outed that there would be one who would come and redeem everything, okay? And he knew the major and the minor prophets, which meant he knew the words, saying these are the words that are going to be used around the one that's coming. And so don't be fooled. When he heard those words, I mean, he knew what was being spoken. And it's like, no wonder. I mean, who wouldn't be afraid with an angel standing? You know, how scary would it be going into the temple anyway? You know, they tied a rope on him with bells on the bottom of his garment, because if by some chance he died in the presence of the Lord, they'd like instead of somebody going in and getting him. You know what I mean? And so the holiness of God is no small thing. And they had full respect for the holiness of God. And so it's like, I cannot imagine. And then you have this young girl who Gabriel comes to another time. It's like, you have, you know, the old geezer, and then you had the young maiden. And it's like Gabriel from the presence of God coming with this message. And so that's where we are coming today. And so N.T. Wright takes us to this spot where he asks us a fun opening question. Describe a time when someone asked you to do something that would be difficult or scary, but that you knew would also be good. What was your initial reaction to the request? Anybody? I put like, no. No. Run me there.
Huh? You can always tell me, right? Okay, so I had no longer an unreasonable fear of heights, and a number of years ago, we were at the beach with our children, and I guess maybe I think Emily was in college, and so Trey was maybe just out, and so they convinced me it would be a really good idea to parasail to get over my fear of heights. I get in a boat and go out into, we were at South Padre, out into the ocean, the Gulf, and I am probably 100 feet up in the air, terrified, and I look to watch my children watching me, and they're all getting up to go in and get showered for dinner. And I'm terrified. I thought, you know, if somebody that I know is watching me, somehow this is going to go better. But anyway, so I finally get down, and I did live. And so after dinner, they thought it would be a really good idea to put me on the reverse bungee. Do y'all know what the reverse bungee is?
What?
You know, Google it later. So it's this, it's kind of like a swing thing. You sit on this bench, and it's like a ride at Six Flags, and you get buckled in, and got these bungee cords, and all of a sudden some guy pulls this lever and it shoots you up straight up in the air. Kelly was with me on this one, but I thought it looked like we were gonna be hurtled over, like, you know, Domino's pizza that was down the road. Anyway, so I did that, both things in one day, and somehow the Lord conquered the fear of heights, the unreasonable fear of heights. I still don't like them, but anyway, that was I knew it was good for me, but it was really scary, and it was hard for me.
Oh my God.
Children, I don't think, ever really fully appreciated it.
Well, we do. I can't imagine that feeling with, like, the harness on you, and you're like, that horrible, this was a bad idea. Yeah. That's so good. Anybody else? That's so good.
Well, I have one, but I'm sad that it's so far back. And I'm like, really, do I have something not more recent, but... Like when we lived in Colorado Springs, which was 16 years ago, a mentor asked me to start a Bible study, you know, for my neighbor. And I knew that I needed to do it, but I was terrified because I really did not know these people and they were not in my Christian sphere of influence. And I guess was totally afraid of rejection. So my friend had called her people and it was a week later. And I'm like, I still have not called anyone. I'm like, man. And just even the way I asked them, it was horrible. It was amazing that anybody showed up to Bible study. But, you know, I knew it was going to be good. I just, the getting there was so hard.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So the getting there is hard. The strapping in is hard. But the staying the course, which I think is a lot of what we learned this summer even, and I hope we will just continue to learn because everybody just kept saying it even last week. The faithfulness of God cannot be undenied. It just can't be. No matter what we do, his faithfulness never ends. And so these places to be able to walk that course when you don't want to, I really think it grows our faith. Like it's, yeah, and it's, I think it's things too that you go, I never ever want to do that again. Or words like, I really want to be done. And it's sort of like, no, and it makes me think of Jehoshaphat, the king, who said, we don't know, but we choose you. And it's sort of like, no, I just want to choose you. Just let me choose you. And so thank you for sharing those. We move into this great part of the study where we get to see two different people who are met with a proposition that is going to happen. Like it's done. And that had slightly different reactions. So we're going to start by reading Luke 1 through 38, and which really covers all the material that we're going to read through this morning, and but we'll break it up into two parts when we go through the questions. Would anybody like to read that, or do you want me to? Okay, read it loud.
Okay. The whole thing.
I'll split it with you. I'll start at Mary if you go through Zechariah.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were witnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainly concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How should I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people."
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What a great word. So in verses 1 through 4, this is the introduction of Luke. And he kind of gives an outline, just kind of says why he's writing the letter. So it's a prologue to the Gospel of Luke. What does the prologue tell us about Luke's purpose and methods? What do we learn about his purpose?
Write an orderly account.
Okay, so it's to write an orderly account. All right. What else do you learn?
Certainty.
Okay. Because it's like they've got these, and if you read the beginning, and Candy went over this last week too, so much of history was passed down through the word of mouth, and there were people set aside to be able to share the stories. And so it was legit what they did, but the Lord moved Luke's heart to be able to write the account, to write it down, and to do it in an orderly way that was certain, because he was a historian and he was smart, and he knew these words too. And it was like, we're gonna write it all down and include the backstory a little bit too, because you get some of the backstory with Zechariah. What else? Anything else?
And wasn't it key that he got it from eyewitnesses?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Eyewitness testimony.
That was before it was too far down the line.
Yes.
People could see it.
Yeah. So he got it from eyewitnesses, and he got it from the storytellers. Because he went and he interviewed And he, in part, like, especially in Acts, because I think it's cool, we learned this summer that he calls Acts the gospel of Jesus, like, you know, part two, because it really is. It's the continued works of Christ, which is amazing to think. And it's that same type of eyewitness, this is what happened with certainty, this is history, and this, you know, he did not walk with Jesus. So I don't think, Candy, he didn't walk with Jesus, did he? No. Okay, so, which, I mean, I don't know about y'all, but it makes me love this book even more. I mean, it's like, and yet again, I'm sitting here going, I'm not sure I'd really thought about that.
I thought it was interesting, too, if you read the introduction.
Yeah.
To see right where he says that this was not common to write things down, that it was in the time mm-hmm. of Plato, and that Plato's mm-hmm. theory was we should just pass things down generation to generation, but that's, then you lose, like that game of telephone, whatever, you lose
yeah.
some of the specifics or the facts, or the facts might change, and he really felt compelled
to write the
to
facts.
Write it down with extreme detail.
Yeah.
Anyway, I thought that was, I've never heard
I
that
love
before.
That.
I thought that was interesting.
Well, and I also thought it was interesting that he wants to make sure that if Theophilus is like, maybe backing him and funding his work, that he wants to make sure Theophilus knows the truth.
Yeah.
Like, if you're going to support me, I want to make sure you understand these are the facts. This is what really happened. And, you know, it betters his cause to have the truth leading his path.
Yeah, it's great. It's sort of like, this is just the facts. Elizabeth and I were talking about that, you know, when she got here, it was sort of like, I just want the news that are the facts. Like, wouldn't that be nice today to have news that are just facts and to maybe know what else is going on in the world besides what's, you know, just in our face? And because there's something about it, because you just turn it off. It's sort of like, man, I don't know if I'm going to believe you until I'm going to get a lot of people that are yelling at me, and then maybe there's some shreds of truth within it. And this is just the truth. It's like here, but each gospel has a purpose behind it. And so, but this story of Zechariah is the only one. I mean, this is where we get the story of Zechariah, which is important, you know? And it is, it's so full of detail. It's really fun to read it because you, and it ties. This story actually takes the Old Testament and puts it right here, okay? What else? Anything else on that question? Yeah, he wanted an authoritative record from eyewitnesses as they've delivered into us. Okay, so question, we read of Gabriel's visit to Zechariah in verse 5 through 25. Describe Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who are they, and what is their life like before the angel visits?
They were righteous and they walked blamelessly.
Okay, they were righteous and they walked blamelessly.
They were barren and they were older in years.
Yeah, so they were barren.
Shame, and that created shame.
Absolutely shame.
Zechariah was like a big deal.
He was huge.
Elizabeth, who can't do the only thing women
could
really
do.
Needed to be able to do.
Yeah, and it was shameful for them. And they were definitely in the limelight. And there they were with no children. So... what else?
They were
both from a.
Go ahead. Oh, Becky.
They were both from a priesthood. Elizabeth was all from the priesthood of Aaron. She was a descendant of Aaron, so they were both from the priesthood.
Yeah, which legitimized their what you know their story even. Is that Tiffany? Hi, Tiffany.
Yes, it is. Hi.
Thank you. Okay, what else? Somebody.
Well, I was just going to say, if all of that and showing the walk blamelessly, this great lineage, all this, and it struck me that she was barren.
Yeah.
There's no correlation. You be good and good things happen. Mm-hmm. You know, it was, they were so honored almost to be barren, like they were chosen for that. It just struck me as didn't seem to match.
Yeah, because we love for A plus B to equal C.
Right.
We crave it. It was funny. We were talking about the prosperity gospel and how people will go, yeah, that's, you know, you can see. But the performance gospel is equal as awful. Because it's like, if I do A, then I do B, then I get C. clearly that was not the case here. And there's other cases in scripture where it's not. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but this walking blameless and righteous, I mean, you hit Job. That's exactly what was said of him. You had Hannah, who just, there was no reason, but she was barren. You take it to Abraham and to Sarah. And so it's like, you got to love a father who is sort of like, don't get duped or tripped up by this place because I'm the one who's in charge. And it's not like I'm large and in charge, so get over it. It's like I'm large and in charge, so trust me. Trust me. I see you. I've got you. And it's so beautiful how the names are spoken even. I mean, I just love that. Like even here's Mary afraid and it's like Mary, that her name, and Zechariah, you know, it's like, don't be afraid. And so, yeah, so these people, you know, no child, they've got it, but they are definitely in the lineage of exactly what they were set aside and set apart with their purpose that the Lord had ordained a long time ago, all right? So the couple, this is question three, the couple well past childbearing age are going to have a son at last. In a culture where childless women were mocked, the story would have reminded Jews of that day of Abraham and Sarah having a child in their old age, Rachel bearing Jacob two sons after years of childlessness, and particularly the birth of Samson and Samuel, which was Hannah's child. What is Luke seeking to emphasize through the details he chooses to tell of Zechariah and Elizabeth's story? So what did you think about that? Like, what do you think his emphasis through these details might have been?
To recall the faithfulness of God.
Okay. To recall and put at the forefront the faithfulness of God and kind of even going past this A plus B equals C thing. What else?
That they were chosen for this particular thing at this particular time and God set it forth.
Yeah. They were chosen at this particular place at this time to do exactly what he had, you know, it's like it's all coming to fruition. The covenant is coming alive right here. And it's like, don't be fooled. Zechariah knew exactly what those words that were spoken, especially the Elijah comment, you know.
But can we talk about their faithfulness? I mean,
oh,
you know,
my gosh.
Persevering on despite all the static and all the noise going on. They're like, no, eyes on you.
Yeah, which is really worth, yeah, I mean, that's a long haul. It wasn't. Sometimes in scripture, you bump, like we have, 10 sentences given to this? And it's their life. And it's like, well, I don't know what you find yourself in, but it's like day after day, when is this going to end or whatever it is. And it's like God's faithfulness goes through every minute of every second of every day, period. Even if it's a very, very long haul. Because I think we think it's supposed to be like this. Oh, this will happen. Oh, it's done. And we love to gravitate to these stories where the Lord heals instantly. And this is not one of them. And it does not change the faithfulness of God. Nothing can change it. And yeah.
I was going to say, Mary and Elizabeth both understood that he sees ordinary people. God sees you.
Well, he takes ordinary and makes it extraordinary. He's in the business of that. Mm-hmm. And there was nothing less because they were ordinary. Yeah, that's a great point, Cheryl.
Okay.
Yeah.
Kay?
Yeah. Oh, go ahead.
I was going to say, I actually find it very encouraging, too, that even in spite of Zechariah being characterized by faithfulness, that even though that characterizes him, he struggled with doubt, and that there's something very freeing about that to me and reminding me that even in the midst of my doubt, God still works and he still has his plans and they can't be thwarted and his purposes will prevail. That aspect of it to me was encouraging.
That is so encouraging. And to not take his muteness as a punishment. You know, the Lord is tender and he is merciful. And that was a tender mercy he provided to Zechariah for Zechariah and for God's glory. And we'll see that later too. And I don't know why. And it's sort of like, I don't know why some of the stuff happens to us, but may we trust in the tender mercies of the Lord that are forever. Thanks for sharing that, Meredith. Anything else? Somebody else spoke up.
Hey, I was going to say the one thing that I learned that God's timing is perfect. and then he is outside of time and space.
Yes.
So, and that was the one thing that I really learned. He's outside of time. So he is a restorer. So he restored time for them where he had to, he restored her where she was able to carry the child. And then he restored people and situations. So they were probably talked about, and it didn't matter what people said about them, it's what God said about them.
That is such a good word. Yeah. That is a great word, all of that. Really to think about. He meets us in our doubt. He restores. You know, it's that verse, he restores the years of the locust. Mm-hmm. Because they're his army that he sent. And he sent that barrenness to them. And he certainly restored it. And I love that. It doesn't matter what people are saying about us. It just doesn't. It doesn't matter what people are saying about us. It matters what he says, you know? And there's the message.
Elizabeth had to have good girlfriend, good people around her to remind her of this throughout her whole life.
But maybe she did or maybe she didn't. I don't know. Because, I mean, I don't know. But God does. You know, God is that reminder. I am good. I am good. And it's going back to that truth of who he is, which I think is so important to just marinate every single time. What do I learn about you? You are safe. You are good. You restore. You see. You know my name. He can't change. So if he knows theirs, he knows yours. And he takes what never looked good to us, and he restores it, and he redeems it. Period, because his name is Redeemer, because he calls himself that. And it's like, yes, 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 yes. And I mean, and may we be saying that by the people we're next to, because the people that need to hear it are us. You know, it's like,
it's kind of like you say to him sometimes too, that do we believe it? You know,
it's true. It's like, do you believe it? There are a few people in scripture that are really my faves, and one of them is the guy that he's like, why did you ask me to heal your son? He's like, because I know you can't, but could you help me in my unbelief? You know, it's like, because I believe it, but I don't. And there goes the doubt. It's sort of like the doubt is there. And please help me in my doubt. And know that even in something like Zechariah's muteness, that is God giving that to Zechariah because Zechariah needed it. I would rather than either receive it going, was it my doubt? What did I fall short? Please build me up with that, because I know with you, I am enough because of you. Like, there's never a you be enough and then I will do. And it's sort of like, help me in my trust. Please grow my trust. Please help me to see you and not to hear the chatterings of everything else. And that even in the chatterings, you stand next to me, period. And then allow me to walk through either the consequence or this beautiful gift you may have given me that doesn't look very gifty, you know? So anything else on that?
Your prayer has been heard.
Yes, yeah, your prayer has been heard. Yeah, he says that to Daniel too. Mm-hmm. I love when he said, and it was an angel, it was Michael that said it to Daniel. Mm-hmm. Your prayer has been heard.
Yeah, I'm a little confused. It talks about Zechariah's half faith, but I went back and I looked at both of the reactions of Mary and Zechariah. And on face value, I mean, they both asked the question, how will this be? And yet he is, you know, struck mute. And I'm like, okay, wait, hold on. Did he just know by the Holy Spirit that he was doubting? Or,
well, let's look.
Because she could look like a doubter.
Because face value, yes, but we know it was a heart issue.
Right, and that's
okay?
What I'm saying. Maybe
because we know it's a heart issue because it says it's a heart issue. And
the
it's
Lord
like,
knows the heart.
Okay, because is that the next question? Where's the T chart? Because I love T charts. It's the next page over. It's just so good to go, what is the difference? So we're going to look at the T chart. We're gonna discuss this now, because he says, he tells Zechariah, because he knows, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah. Those words are so important to Zechariah, because these guys know, because it has been spoken of in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in the prophets, of one will come in the desert in the spirit of Elijah, like that. They know what these words mean, and he will come to prepare the hearts for the one that's coming. And so for someone to say that, I mean, I have chills because I can't, the enormity of that is almost hard to fathom. Like, and he has lived many years, all right, in the priesthood, marinating over these scriptures for a very, very long time. It has been 400 years of silence. Okay, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and then this is spoken over him. So number one, the fear of an angel speaking to him probably was enough to stop his heart. Number two, these words being spoken of the one, of this child that is going to come to them, I can't fathom it. Like, and there, and he's a priest, and it's like, it's coming on me. And so he's old. And what do? The older we get, like, the more control we're in, and the more we think we know what's going on. You know, it's sort of like, and then, but you have Mary, who's, she's 14. I think she's 14. And she's got that blind faith, you know? It's just like, yes. So there's a total difference of heart, even in the process of the hearing, and yet it's the same thing coming to fruition. And in the beautiful way the Lord does, he makes this ours. Wherever you are, this is yours. I could see myself, I hope I don't stand before him in doubt as much as I would have 10 years ago. I hope that when this stuff hits me, I am like, yes, this makes no sense, but yes, and we will walk and we will go. Which 10 years ago, I don't think I would have. I think I would have wanted to, or it may have taken me a few months, but I think now I'm a lot faster because I don't trust myself, you know? And it's like, I don't know, except I know the way he puts this book together, it's so that it ministers to Zechariah as much as it ministers to you. You know what I mean? And so there was a heart issue involved in this with Zechariah's doubt because they both expressed almost verbatim the same words. Mm-hmm. And you sit there and go, why is that? And it's in things like this where I think it's so important to go to the character of God. God is not a duper. He's not a God of chaos. He doesn't set forth confusion. He does just the opposite. And so it's like, if that looks confusing to me, I need to go to your character and go, why is this the case? And we can see that in his heart, there was something. And his doubt is different a little bit than hers. She doesn't say, how shall I know this is going to happen? She's kind of like, how is it going to happen? Mm-hmm. You know, it's sort of like, and so there's an element in there where she believed it was going to happen.
Like,
and
tell me how this is going to happen.
Yeah, because she's sort of like, how the heck would that happen, you know? but he is saying, how shall I know? Because for Pete's sake, they've lived however many years in shame in front of people. And it's like, well, hold on a second. Am I walking out of this place telling people we're having a baby? And there, to me, goes the tender mercies of the Lord, because it's like, you don't have to do that.
You do not have to do that.
Huh?
You wonder what he would have said.
I don't know, but I read that going, if I don't think he's safe, that's safety right there. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's so beautiful, it could almost make you cry. Because I could read it as a consequence, like, shame on you for not believing it. Mm-hmm. Or I could go to the part where I'm like, hold on, we know him. We know him. And we know that he is tenderly loving this person who has faithfully served him through the years. And so is there an element of you won't speak for two reasons, to help your faith and your trust in me, but also so that you don't have to say those words because they're too painful for you to speak? Mm-hmm. And which clearly there was pain because Elizabeth didn't say it for 5 months.
Yeah.
I mean, it's too unbelievable. It's like, remember when Hannah... Who wasn't it Hannah that was like, it was Moses. You know, when the Lord was saying, I'm sending you out, like, you're going. And Moses said to him, and the Lord said, I will send my presence ahead of you, with the capital P. And he goes, well, okay, but if you're not sending your presence with us, don't send us. Like, if, you know, don't say that and not do it. You know, he really did. And it was really so cool. And then that in that place is where he said, Moses is like, could you show me who you are? You know, like, yeek. And the Lord says, yes, I will. And he put him in the cleft and he allowed his goodness to pass before him. And so, this book, I don't know about y'all, that chills all over. It's just that he's, God is just so good. Even in this weird phase that we're living in, I don't know. It's so funky and weird. But we know the truth is God is good. We know the truth that he could speak the word and it's done, all this funky virus. We know that he sees us. We know that he knows us. And we know that every single person matters. And every one of us, even last week, shared goodness of faithfulness that we've learned about him. And it's like, may we walk forth in joy and in confidence and in certainty that he is Lord over all of this. That our election, guess what? The Lord is king. He's king. He is, he always has been, and he forever will be. And we're living in the forever part. Because didn't you love that when he said, like, and this, oh, that's a Mary, sorry. Okay, let's turn this up. Here goes our problem.
Okay, one other thing, when in that, when it said, your prayers have been heard, it's like he's been, to me it was that he has been doubting for a long time that your prayers have been heard. That where Mary, this isn't something she prayed for.
No.
So the difference between you as wanting a baby, praying for it, and doubting that God had even heard the desires of their heart, and he's saying,
Your prayers have been heard.
And Mary's was completely different because she didn't know that was coming.
Well,
you know, she
honestly,
she asked for it,
it would be the last thing she would pray for because she's not even married. It's like, what? What are you talking? Like, huh? Yeah. And so, and then the beauty that they continued to pray, because don't lose sight of that too. Their faithfulness to pray, to pray, to pray, to pray.
And then what a cool way to honor them with their legacy is now gone. So that's like,
I know.
Their son will make ready if people prepare for the Lord.
Unbelievable. It's too much. Yeah, it's like it's too much. Yeah, it's amazing.
And then in some ways, I mean, he's quirky. You know, he's not.
Oh, no, he's not. And they knew that too, because that had been prophesied.
Right.
Exactly what he would be doing.
Like the perfect kid or, you know.
No. And that may be part of their faithfulness too, of this preparation, even of muteness, to be able to walk that road in absolute faithfulness, just to not turn, not to listen, but to stay the course because of who it is that has determined the course, because the course is good.
And Luke doesn't share the prophecy, but so Mark does, but Luke doesn't.
No, and so, but you can go back, it's in Malachi, chapter 3, I think there's one, and maybe 4 also, specifically talks about Elijah. Isaiah 40 speaks of it. And so it is in the Old Testament where these prophecies go towards us, so they know. He knew the words. One thing, too, in this, because interestingly enough, and we'll get there with Mary. What were you going to say? Were you going to say anything? No, Mary.
No.
Okay. Anything else since we have 10 minutes? Or maybe 15. All right. So like all the priests, except the chief priests who lived in Jerusalem itself, Zechariah would come to the city when it was his turn to the division to perform the regular temple liturgy. He would stay in lodgings within the temple precincts and then return home to continue his normal work as a teacher and a leader in the local community. So he was really there for this week. How does Zechariah show a mixture of half faith and devotion in his encounter with Gabriel? I feel like we kind of talked about that. Mm-hmm. Luke is careful not to dress up the story by making Zechariah a great hero of faith. We have, and here we go, this is what Cheryl was saying. We have ordinary husband and wife receiving an extraordinary message from the angel and responding in mixed ways. What does this tell us about God's work? And we've talked about that too. He is faithful. He is the author of life. He takes ordinary and makes it extraordinary, indescribable. He never forgets. He is the covenant maker and keeper. He does so for his glory and our good, period. Okay. And so how does the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth prepare us for the story of the conception and birth of Jesus?
Nothing is impossible with God.
Nothing is impossible with God. And don't you love that this passage ends with that? It's just so cool. And I sit there, a part of me, as I was reading this, I was like, no wonder Luke and Paul were such great friends. you know, because they both were steeped in the history. They both knew. They're both very bright men. And I just love that they were friends and that you get to see this friendship play out through so much of scripture. Okay, so Mary's story. Anything else on Zechariah? All right, Mary. Mary's story in verses 26 through 38 is told by Luke and Matthew in versions so different that they can hardly be dependent on one another, which is another thing to point at the validity of these of the scripture. The story seems to have been widely known in the very early church rather than being a fantasy invented several generations after the fact. People of Luke's day knew just as well as we do where babies come from. And Luke knew the reaction that people would have to this story, okay? There would be little reason for Luke and Matthew to pass on such a story unless they had good reason to suppose it is true. Okay, and so an interesting thing, did anybody go back and look at Matthew? It's fun to go back and look so that you can see what the difference is in these stories. You have the full story of Mary in Luke. You have about this much, literally, it is a paragraph about Mary, and it's mostly about Joseph. It's not really about Mary. And right before that is the lineage. And so go, I mean, I am a lineage geek, but it is really cool to look at because you will see that the parents of this child, Jesus, go straight. In Matthew, it goes to Abraham, all right? And it goes literally name by name by name by name by name by name by name to get to Abraham, including David is in that lineage. And in the only other lineage in the gospel takes it back to Adam, okay? And it's just sick because the lineage ends with Jesus, period. There's no more lineages after Jesus. But it's so cool that it takes it straight back to the garden. I mean, it's insane with every name that you can't pronounce. So in what ways are the stories of Zechariah and Mary similar and different?
Yeah, I'm not ready.
Oh, go ahead, Judy. Judy, do you have something?
Raise your hand.
Thank you. Yeah. All right. So here's a fun opportunity for a teacher where it's like same on one side and different on the other. So what are the same things about the story?
Angel Gabriel.
The Gabriel is the same. What else?
So do not be afraid.
Don't be afraid. What else?
Both pregnancies are miracles.
Both pregnancies are miracles. Yeah. What else?
The angel told them what their name should be.
Yeah. So the angel said what the names of the children are going to be.
Both were troubled when the angel spoke to him.
Yes, both were troubled.
And questioned the angel.
And questioned. They both questioned.
Mm-hmm. Gabriel, he was sent by God.
Yes, so we know that, like, he was sent from the presence of God. He said, I stand in the presence of God. Which for a minute I was like, who stands in the presence of God? My gosh, I know it. I really was
no
like,
wonder what, no wonder
did
they
really
were
say that? I know
you
it.
You knew he had to be like glowing, like
right.
The whole.
Sure, you know. Because the other things that we see in the presence of God are people like, you know, they're out. Yeah, are covering themselves and.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yep.
Both called by name.
Both called by name. I think it's all giving me chills. It's just
they found favor with God.
They found favor with God. One blameless and righteous, and the other favored. Oh, favored one. Susan, are you saying something? Anybody else from our Zoom group? Okay.
Kay, you know what hit me was kind of funny. You just said something, and just like why did God do that miraculous birth with John the Baptist? So. That was a little bit of a precursor, like God can work in the unimaginable. And so here comes Jesus. He is born in an unimaginable situation. And then you think of Lazarus, the last miracle that Jesus did was raised from the dead. So, oh my gosh, I mean, who knew that people could be raised from the dead? And then goes Jesus being raised from the dead. I mean, like they had little precursors.
There always are. He is the breath of life, which you get to see again in the garden. That life is his and it is his to give, period. All of it. Yeah, and man's the only one, you know, that the Lord formed and then bent down. Because I went back to look at this because I thought it was so interesting to say that the shadow of God would come over Mary. And I was like, how did you do it in the garden? What did it look like in the garden? because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Spirit of the Lord, you know, the hovering, you've got that. I mean, that they would hover. I mean, because that's what happened at the very beginning. It was the hovering that separated the waters so that there would be land. I mean, it's mind-blowing. Yes. And so inasmuch as he is so beyond comprehension, may it apply to whatever it is in your day-to-day so that we walk joyfully, like filled with joy. Okay, so what are the things that are different? Did that answer what you were saying?
And I bet he gives us precursors. Like, I was just thinking about that. There's a lot. I bet there's little things he does to prepare.
Oh, can I just say?
Examples before. Like, that's a really good point.
Yeah, go to the Old Testament. You'll see the same thing over and over, and you'll have a little hint. And like, it's those things that kind of stop you to pause, just like it stopped you to pause going, that's interesting. I think I've heard that before.
That sounds familiar.
Yes. And you go back and go, is that you? Is that you? Is that you? And I really am not kidding you. I think as you go through your days right now, there are times where you go, is that you? Is that you?
And Luke is pointing that out to us.
Yep.
And he is trying to make this so clear.
Yep.
And you can see that the angel even is pointing this out to Mary.
Yep.
Like, it's not just you.
Yep.
This is already happening with Elizabeth.
Yep.
And now it's happening with you.
Yes.
And then that's why Luke closes with, for nothing will be impossible with God. It kind of like, nope, before you even say this is impossible, nothing will be impossible with God.
Yeah.
It's kind of cool, too, that it was the same angel that's giving him the message. So they could probably go,
get together.
Hey, did you see what I thought? I mean, wasn't he amazing?
Yeah,
my gosh.
And it, maybe you saw it and I saw it. Yeah.
Can you imagine? Because she goes. Mary goes. And is with Elizabeth, mm-hmm. and it's where, and we'll see that the child in Elizabeth's womb jumps when Mary comes in, mm-hmm. because the babies in vitro know. I mean, really? Yeah. So in today, what is it that feels impossible? All we have to do is listen to the news for 5 seconds. And you go, no, I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to let the person that is saying that matter. I'm going to let the person that is in fear, that feels like everything's going to hell in a handbasket, pretty much no matter what, because whoever wins in November, it's, you know, people are unhappy. And it's sort of like, let's go to the why. And where do I put things of this world ahead of the Lord? Please show me what it is, because I want to just laser point to you, to your faithfulness, because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Yeah. And you have this young girl who stands in the presence of Gabriel and receives it and says, I'm going. The things that are different.
Mary submitted.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mary and Joseph are not married. Mm-hmm. Zechariah and Elizabeth are married.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a difference too.
Old young.
Yeah, old and young.
Well, one could almost be a shame thing with Mary because she's not married. And then
it's
with,
fascinating.
And with them, it's huge.
They were shamed. Yeah,
they were
that's
shamed.
Pretty powerful. Yeah.
But they were jubilant. I mean, like,
yeah.
How jubilant she could be.
Yeah.
I also status in their community.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah, Mary was kind of lowly. And
however, if you look at
she
the lineage
the line.
Of Mary, you're going to
yeah.
get, like,
yeah.
that's cool, too. In the Gospels, you have the lineage of Joseph, and you also have the lineage of Mary, which, again, is unheard of that they would have put a lineage of a woman.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and Candy pointed that out last week, the way that Luke includes women in the story, they would not have done that. I mean, it's like that itself offers validity that we can't appreciate
mm-hmm.
because we don't live in that day and age. Let's see, what else? Oops. All right, so for the next question, and then we're going to finish up. 11 and 12, we're going there. Is there anything else? We get to see the political and moral meaning of who this man is that's coming, the Most High, the kingdom is his. There, and I love this. His kingdom will not end, and you're living in those days. You know, we're living in the forever days. So 11 and 12. Think of something God has called you to you know, a task or a role or perhaps the last 5 years, how did you respond more like Zechariah or Mary? And then the question, in the midst of the fulfillment of God's promises and purpose for the whole, he also considers the needs, hopes, and fears of ordinary people like Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary. How do you respond to this as you consider your own needs? And so, hey, girls that are in your small groups together, if you want to do that, like it together in your home, I think this is a great time to go through these questions. And then for the rest of us, let's go through these, because this is sort of like, because we really want y'all to have a time to get to spend time together. Does that make sense? Thumbs up. We're figuring this out as we go. But on these questions, what do you all think? What did you learn about God in this message that really hit you? And how are you going to take it today and let it inform whatever you're living? Don't you feel like that's what those questions are? Anybody?
I think it reminds me that sometimes you're going along, or I'm going along, and I don't seem very purpose-filled. And then this reminds me that, you know, it's all God's purpose. You know, every morning we get up, every breath that we take is for Him, and He's foreseen and has, you know, order in my life. And I need to remember that and not think that I have to create purpose or do things, that I'm His being and I can go and be in His world and see what He has for me.
That's such a good word. It's, why is it so hard to do? You know, it is a challenge to surrender. It's such an interesting thing that we walk, that we are to walk in obedience. And the obedient walking is actually resting. It doesn't make sense, and yet it's so powerful. And resting in that purpose, because each one of us have undeniably been given unique purpose and gifting on this planet that is absolutely unequivocally yours. It is nobody else's. And as much as your fingerprint is yours, this is yours. And as much as any part of you that is unique, so is the gifting and purpose that is the Lord has made you for. Because in it, you get to experience Him. It's like every bit of trust, we actually get to experience Him. And I, you know, that's so much of what it's about.
Can I say something?
Yes.
So what's the verse on Isaiah 26, 3 or something like that?
He keeps in perfect peace.
Oh, okay. So I'm thinking of, in repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. That is the polar opposite of what the world and our communities and what we live in on, you know, horizontally. And it is a fight every day. So I wanted just to say that. That's the struggle, I think, that has me as a 60-something-year-old, even.
Say the verses again so we can...
Repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. That is utterly the opposite of what the world is telling us.
Yep.
And so it's a fight every day to take a deep breath and think, it's not what I think I should do to be a good girl. It's You giving me grace to see what you want. So,
because He has determined you to be that already.
You know, where is that found?
30:15, Aaron.
Where is it?
Isaiah 30:15.
Thank you.
Also Romans 8. Just where, yeah. Where do you think?
Yeah.
Because the things of the flesh are not.
When it goes to Isaiah 26:3 too, where it's like He keeps in perfect peace Him whose mind is steadfast in Him. Yeah. Yes. Which you get to see it played out with these two people. So good. Okay, and I'm going to... Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, this is Becky online. What I see in this story so much is this is God's story coming true, working miracles to the people He has chosen. It's not really like their stories, it's His story. And it is probably things that were so far bizarrely from their wildest thinking. And it just reminds me just to be open to whatever random call He calls us. It might not even be in what we think is our gifting, because Mary would have never known that she was a gifted mother or anything like that, because this was before she should have been a mom. And so just seeing that He is going, we really have to rest and listen, because He might be calling us to something that we just think, what? That's so weird. Okay. And it reminds me, a couple years ago, I was serving on a committee at our school district that I had done for 4 years in a row, and I loved it. And you re-up every February. And I re-upped, and then in June, they call me and say, I'm so sorry, but you can't do it anymore because you're only supposed to do it 2 years in a row, and you've already done it 4 years in a row. And so I was like, totally understand. Fresh ideas and eyesight is really important, but oh my gosh, if you would have told me in February, then I would have been able to find a new spot to serve. And now it's June and I have nowhere to serve. And I was like, ah, so I was kind of mad for like a day, and it happened to four of us ladies, and they all happened to be believers. So we were able to walk through it together. And 2 months after that, my son was told that he had dyslexia. And I was like, oh God, you are so funny. You were clearing my schedule. And I had no idea. And I didn't even know what dyslexia was. I knew nothing about it. And then now he's called me to be an advocate for dyslexics. Now, none of this would have ever been anything I would have thought I was gifted at. And it's been really fun. But this is his story that he's chosen to do through me. Nothing that I even could have prepared beforehand. But I could see now looking back, he was preparing the whole time. Anyway, it's really fun because it's just all him. It's not what I can, it's not me.
Yeah. History is his story for sure. That's a good word. Anybody else? Thank you, Becky.
Okay. Hey, this is Tiffany. I would have responded more like Zechariah, and which in the end, like the lady said in the verse in Isaiah, it led me to have more of a closer, loving relationship with God, instead of it being religion or legalistic. It was like me seeing him truly as a loving father, and also just resting in the finished work of, you know, his son Jesus, because he showed through this that he fulfilled every promise and every purpose. He fulfilled it. So therefore, I should be, like Jesus said when he left, I leave you my shalom, peace. And the reason why he could say that is because when Zechariah and all the other priests, they didn't have chairs. They couldn't sit down. It was a continual work. With Jesus, he sits at the right hand of the Father. So his work is finished. So therefore, we can rest in his shalom, peace, because it is done. There's no idle words in the Bible. So therefore, Yeshua, Jesus said, it's finished. It's done. It is finished.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And then it's like, can we live in that? Can we live in that? Because you can. You can live in the finished work today, which I think allows you to sit in those peaceful places. It allows you to rest and walk at the same time, because it's not a labor. Because the labor's been done for you. It's a working through rather than a working through.
That's the rest right there. It's just resting in Jesus, in his work. And it is finished. It's done.
Yeah, so we have these two beautiful stories. One of someone old that has had a lot of hopes not met, a lot of mismet expectations, a lot of internal heart hardship, you know? And you have one that is brand new, like new to life. And they both are at play in this enormous story that affects every single person. And it's like above time. It's beyond time because it reaches backwards and forwards throughout eternity. The coming to fruition of what he set into motion when he actually said, let there be light. And then it is the finished story. And that's what we're living. We get to live it. I love that you said, Tiffany, that he sat, because you're right. The priest never sat, but our priest does. So that we can sit and walk at the same time. There goes this bizarre way he's got it going.
This is a question. What relation is Mary to Elizabeth? Are they any related?
Yes, they're cousins.
They're cousins.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I thought. Okay.
Yep.
Family miracles. That's what maybe all the generations. Yeah.
Yeah, but there's a significant difference. Do you know what I mean? I mean, the age difference is unbelievable. Yeah. What else? Well, I think we should end on just, once again, just these beautiful words from Mary. And may we encourage each other as we go forward. Just in what she said in reply to the angel. Because I think that it's easy for us to say, how will this be? You know, how will it be? Because I just don't know. We have stuff in our life right now where I'm like, how are you going to work this out? Because I don't see it. I just don't know. And it's like, maybe listen to the words of the one who absolutely knew it, because you've got to know that, Gabriel was standing in the presence of the Lord. And so he knows. He's an eyewitness. And he says, for nothing will be impossible to God. And Mary replies, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And it's that beautiful surrender. Let it be to me according to your word. And it's like, I mean, really fill in the blank. If we hear that going, let it be to me, like, you can bring it on. Why not go, let it be, let me receive your love. Let me receive your anointing. Let me receive what you have declared about me. You are chosen. You are mine. You are a masterpiece. I see you. The waters will rise, but they're not going to come over you. The fires, the flames are going, but you will not be burned. You are precious to me, he says. And he says, I love you. And may those be the things. Let it be to me according to your word. Because I really do think if we live in that, if we believe it, if we wear those clothes, my gosh. People walking next, they need encouragement just like we do. And it's like, it's there. Let it just reflect off of you. Because it's simply a reflection. It's him. And how beautiful we get to see that reflection on these two people with very, very different responses and very, very different calls, yet such similar calls. Because we all have the same call, but it's just for you. Anyway, what, Candy, do you want to pray us out? Anything else? Any other questions? I hope it's really encouraging. Mm-hmm. I hope your cup is filled.
Well, Father, I just pray that as your servant Mary, that we too would just hold our hands open before you and just say, may it be unto you, and might we serve you with our whole hearts and with all of our lives and with great joy, because you are our joy and our peace. You are our Savior, and it is finished. And so we praise you, Lord Jesus, and delight in you today. Thank you for these women and for this lesson, and thank you for this great session and for the fact that your word is true and faithful, and it is yea and amen in Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, you guys.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, you guys. Yeah. Well, in the Old Testament, you definitely have the Holy Spirit coming upon. And so you had the Holy Spirit upon Saul when he was king. You had the Holy Spirit upon every prophet. And they spoke of it as the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And so, and it was the Spirit of power. And almost from the beginning, because the Holy Spirit is spoken of even in Genesis 1. But they speak of the Spirit even within Adam, I mean, within that family, the Holy Spirit upon them. And so, he is spoken of throughout, from the beginning. All the way through, but there definitely be a coming on and a going off as far as it was referred to in that time. And so much like even Samson, this reference of Samson, because it was the strength, all the judges, it was the Holy Spirit who gave them the power and strength in which they operated. And so that they were definitely aware of that, which would have been slightly intimidating
for them. Well, yeah.
I can't fathom it. You know, and that the child would have the Holy Spirit upon them from the beginning. And Mary, I can't fathom how scary that would be to have the Holy Spirit in the shadow of God hovering. As we figure out how this works. I don't know. Thanks, Tim. Thanks for coming.